like to invite your attention to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's ask the Lord's help in understanding his word this morning. We want to thank you, Heavenly Father, that we have copies of the Holy Scriptures, that we can own a Bible for ourselves, as many as we like. We can buy them by the score and give them out to others and share with other people. And so we're rejoicing that we have the very Word of God in our hands this morning. And we're looking to you, Lord. Please teach us with your Word. We thank you that the author of Scripture, in reality, was not a man. It was the Holy Spirit, instructed of God what to inspire men to write. And so we thank you for that. And we thank you that the very same person, the Holy Spirit, indwells the heart of every believer and enlightens us. He is our tutor. He teaches us the Word of God. And we want to have teachable hearts today. We know, Lord, that in a sense it depends on how teachable we are. And we're praying for the Holy Spirit to instruct us now out of the Word of God and help us to respond in faith and obedience. We ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 31. 1 Corinthians 10, 31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. This has been our text. In recent times, we had a number of weeks we looked at this text, and then we decided to come back to it about once a month and look again, because we never exhaust a text of Scripture. Do all to the glory of God. We embrace that verse, you do, and we say that's good, isn't it? But then if we stop and look closely, we may say, I don't fully understand what it means to do all to the glory of God. The apostle is moved here to write that whether we're eating or drinking, the simplest things of life, very simplest actions that we could ever perform, the Lord says to us here, you can do that to the glory of God. So if that's true, then I need to know what it means to glorify God. I need to know what it means to do, to live my Christian life to the glory of God. What does that mean? I need to know what that means. And so we've been using some very primitive, basic graphics up here on the board to try to convey the thought of what it means to live to the glory of God. Very interested in that subject. And we read this oftentimes in Scripture. I tell people this is the pole star of the Christian. The pole star is Polaris, out over the North Pole. And the North Pole and the South Pole are lined up, pointing toward Polaris. And that's true north. That's where the north really is. This is what we think about the compass of life, is that my life needs to point toward this great principle, this great objective. The goal or aim of my life is not to become wealthy or to become famous or to become more comfortable or to become, what else could you think of? All the other things that people seek after. The Lord says what we really aim for, he tells us in his word, is to live in a way that glorifies God. And that's all through the Scripture. Everywhere we look, we find this. Glorifying God has to do with displaying to others in our daily life how great, how wonderful, how worthy of worship God is. Why do we aim so high? I've got a couple of more things to add to this this morning. We ask the question, why? Why is it that we should live to the glory of God? Is there a reason for this? Are there more than one reason why we should live in a way that shows people how great God is? No higher objective, no higher goal than that. Well, there are many reasons. And one of the things that we noticed a few weeks ago was that the works of God call forth from us, the works of God call forth from us this life of dedication, all right? Mrs. Smith, you don't have any more any more blue tack anywhere, do you? I should have asked you before. If that falls off the wall there, you can say, I know whose fault that is. It's pastor's, okay? All right? I claim full credit for that. Why do we glorify God? Because of his great works. And if we ask ourselves what great works those are, we looked a few weeks ago at creation and how vital it is that we understand that the credit, the glory, the honor that goes to anyone for the world we live in, it goes to God. He's the creator, and we rejoice. And then another Sunday, we looked at redemption, the matter of salvation. We glorify God because, thank you, my dear, did you know that this lady can find anything? She can. We have a problem in our house. It's called male blindness. Do you have that at your house, Steve? We have male blindness at our house. And I can't find anything. I mean, it'll be staring me in the face. I look in the fridge looking for something, and there it is. And I'll say, I don't see it. And so she finds the blue tack for us as well. Well, I hope you guys have been trained better than I have, and you don't have that difficulty. But my wife's husband has that difficulty. But we are interested this morning in one of the great works of God, or a, what would you say, a class of great works, a body of truth that provokes from us a life that glorifies God. And we're going to talk this morning about miracles. Do you understand that the Bible, the Gospels in particular, are filled with the miraculous works, the works of power that the Lord Jesus did? I love the things that we read in Scripture. Concerning the works of the Lord, Psalm 86 says this. Psalm 86, verses 8 to 10. Among the gods, little g, there is none like unto thee, O Lord. Neither are there any works like unto thy works. All nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord, and shall glorify thy name. We glorify God because of the works of God. Shall glorify thy name. And it goes on to say, for thou art great, and doest wondrous things. Thou art God alone. There's no competition. No one can compete with God. His works are magnificent. So the magnificent works of God include the amazing miracles of Jesus. And those miracles cause men to give glory to God. Can you hold on to that thought? The miracles of Jesus cause men to give glory to God. I want you to think a moment with me this morning. There were those who experienced miracles. And then there were those who observed miracles. And in both cases, they glorified God. If you are able to find your place in your Bible easily, you might like to look in Luke chapter 13 in verses 11 and following, because it tells us here in Luke 13, and verse 11, and behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bowed together and could in no wise lift up herself. I'm going to suggest to you that whatever that condition was, it made her doubled over so that her head was down close to the ground. She was bowed down, the scripture says. And she was bowed together and could in no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight. And what are the last three words of that verse? And glorified God. Do you know what that means? When the Lord made her well, and for the first time in 18 years, she was able to stand up straight. Her back that was so bowed down was now straight, and she was able to stand up. And what did she do? She glorified God. She spoke well of the Lord. She praised the Lord. And it's such a beautiful example to us here of someone who experienced the miracles the Lord Jesus did and glorified God. Well, another example is in Luke chapter 17. If you're there in your Bible and you're in chapter 13, we'll turn four chapters further on and look in verse 15. Because in this passage, we see the Lord Jesus. We suppose it's in Galilee. He's traveling between Samaria and Galilee. And we suppose that the Lord, in going into Galilee, comes across 10 lepers. These lepers, in all likelihood, were living at the dump, at the tip, or in a leper colony outside the city. They were unclean. People did not want to a fellowship or associate with them or have them in their homes. And it tells us here in Luke 17 that the Lord, they cried out to him and said, "Lord, have mercy on us, have mercy on us." And the Lord said to them, "Go show yourselves to the priest." And they started down the road to go show themselves to the priest. And as they went, they were healed. I've thought about this scene so much. I just love the thought that here are these 10 men who were lepers. Some of them possibly were leprous in their feet or their legs, and they hobbled. Maybe had to use a crutch to get down the road. Others in their eye or their forehead or their arm. Some may have had shriveled limbs that were pulled up tight because of the effect of the leprosy. And as they went, one after the other realized that the leprosy was gone. You know, leprosy can cause a numbness where the nerves of the affected member have been atrophied and they no longer work properly. Was it one of the lepers that felt the breeze on his forehead for the first time in years and realized the leprosy was gone? Was it another whose eye was blind and that eye begins to see and he sees clearly out of that eye? Was there another whose foot was crippled, but now he finds himself able to use his foot in full strength and take a long stride because the leprosy was gone? But of all those 10, we read in Scripture in verse 15, and one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back. And with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. Do you notice there, with a loud voice he glorified God? Here's a man who experienced the power of Christ in making him well, and he responded worshipfully, glorifying God. The Lord Jesus answering said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God save this stranger." I was going through my Bible, my gospel, my New Testament this week, and I was looking because I've always heard that there are about 30 miracles in the four gospels. I've got where I don't trust people's counting. You know, some people are not very good accountants. And so I decided to count. And in Matthew, I found 28 miracles of the Lord Jesus, works of power. And so I went to Mark, and then to Luke, and to John, and I've ended up, I think, with something over 40, because Mark tells some of the same ones that Matthew does, and Luke the same. John includes 7 miracles, and by the time I added them up, I think I counted 43 miracles that are in the four Gospels, and that's just a tiny sample. I want to show you a verse. I love these verses. Look at the last chapter of the Gospel of John, chapter 21. In John chapter 21, John comes to the conclusion of his Gospel. In verse 25, John 21, verse 25, "And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written." John said, if we could write down everything Jesus did, the world is not big enough to contain all of those. I was looking, as I was looking for how many miracles, I kept coming across verses like this, "And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for there went virtue out of him, and he healed them all." He healed them all. Did you know that there was never anyone came to the Lord Jesus and said, "Can you repair my hand? Can you make my arm or my leg or my eye or my ears? Can you make me well?" And the Lord said, "No, that's too hard. Go away." He never did that. Every single person that we read of who came to Christ, found that he could do a miracle in for their benefit, for them, and he did. That's striking. I'm impressed with that. So we see this over and over, that people gave glory to God because of the miracles of Christ. But let me say, it was not only those who experienced the miracles, but it was also those who observed the miracles. Here is a mother who brings her child. Here's a father who brings his daughter. Here is a child who brings their parent. And the Lord miraculously makes them well. Nicodemus is one of my favorites. Would you look in John chapter 3? In the third chapter of John, we're told that there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. The same came to Jesus by night, it says to us here in John chapter 3 and verse 2, and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. I've already learned some things about you. I know that you're a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. That's very perceptive. That's very discerning. You know, Nicodemus is sometimes described as being the teacher of Israel. Not just a teacher. The teacher. That this was the best you could get. You wanted to go to Bible college, you went to his. You wanted to learn from the expert of the law, who knew the law better than anyone else, you went to Nicodemus. So Nicodemus comes to the Lord and says, Lord, I've been thinking about this, and I've been watching, and I've been observing, and I've come to the conclusion that no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. That was a matter of observation. Do you know what he was doing? He was giving glory to God, for what he had observed in the works of Christ. Go with me to Mark chapter 2. There's the account here of a man with palsy. In Mark chapter 2, we may not be able to go and look at all the verses I'd love to call your attention to this morning. But in Mark chapter 2, it tells us about a man who was so crippled, he could not walk to the Lord Jesus for help. And so four of his friends brought him on a stretcher. And when they came to the house, they couldn't get in the door. There were so many people in the house, they couldn't get in. But they found a way up to the roof of the house. And the houses in Jerusalem, in most places, you remember, had a flat roof. And they climbed up, and as they climbed up, they found a way they could tear up the roof. And as they did, they could see down where Jesus was teaching, people packed shoulder to shoulder. And so possibly taking their own belt off, tying it to the stretcher, the corners of the stretcher, they let this man down through the roof into the presence of the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus said, looked at him and said, man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And that tells us something really important there. Do you know what is the most important subject that's dealt with in the Gospels? It's not the healing of our physical ills. It's the forgiving of our dreadful sins. And of course, the religious people that were there said, how can anyone say that? Nobody but God can forgive sins. And then the Lord Jesus says, that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power to forgive sins. He turns to the man and says to him, take up your bed, roll up your bed, and go home. In verse 12 of Mark chapter 2, immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all. Oh my, I'd like to have been there to see this man sit up on his bed and then stand to his feet and then take this simple stretcher that his friends had lowered him down in and roll it up and put it on his shoulder and walk out of the house with strength and wellness. Did you see what the scripture says here? It says, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. So they gave glory to God. In Luke chapter 5, he mentions this as well, and it says, and they were all amazed and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things today. They were so impressed. In Matthew 15, we read about the multitude who saw the miracles of Jesus. In verse 19, "And Jesus departed from thence and came nigh unto the Sea of Galilee, and went up into a mountain and sat down there, and great multitudes came unto him." Here's the numberless multitudes. We can't list all the wonderful things the Lord did for them. It says, "Having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet and healed them, insomuch that the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to behold, the lame to walk, and the blind to see, and they glorified the God of Israel." I'd love to tell you about the widow of Nain when the Lord Jesus went into the city. And as he came nigh to the gate, it's in Luke 7, verses 11 to 16. "Behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto him, Weep not, and he came and touched the bier." This would be the simple platform that they carried the body of her only son on. "Came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, Young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying, That a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people." I wonder if I'm conveying to you, I hope I'm conveying to you, that it was not only those who were healed, who glorified God, who spake well of the Lord, who honored the Lord because of his great power, and they gave glory to God, not only those who were healed, but it was those who saw. And they were amazed, and they said, "This is marvelous, glory to God, thank you, Lord." And they praised the Lord and honored the Lord. You know, this is what we are to do. We don't see miracles performed like this in our time. It's not surely because people are so far from God. There are some holy people in the world today who love God and love his word and are dedicated to the Lord. They're consecrated to the Lord. God's work of sanctification is being done even in these days. But we do not see events like this in our time. I would have called to your attention something really important here, and that is we need to remember that it was God who was glorified and not men. Did you notice that? No one said, "Oh, isn't Simon Peter wonderful? Shouldn't we praise him?" Nobody said that. Nobody said, "Oh, and there's Thomas, let's buy him a bizjet." There wasn't any of that. The glory was given to God. A simple fact. The great works of God prove to men that God is worthy to be praised, not poor, feeble, frail, fallible men. Have you read the verse lately, Isaiah 42 and verse 8, that says, "I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images." Isaiah 48 verse 11 says, "For mine own sake, even for mine own sake will I do it. For how should my name be polluted, and I will not give my glory unto another." It is a dangerous thing to claim glory that belongs to God. Did you know that? It's a fearful thing to claim glory that rightfully belongs to God. The apostles understood this. You go and read the third chapter of Acts, and you find here when Peter and John were going into the temple, into the beautiful gate of the temple, the ninth hour of the day, and here is a man who is lame from his mother's womb. He has never walked. He doesn't understand the simplest thing about walking. He's never stood upright on his feet capable of walking. And he looked at Peter and John, hoping to receive a gift from them. Peter said to him, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ. Rise up and walk." And he took the man by the hand, and good old Dr. Luke, don't we love Dr. Luke? He said, the man received strength in his ankle bones. Dr. Luke knew what the problem was. I wouldn't be surprised if Dr. Luke came to Jerusalem and said, I want to meet that guy from Acts chapter 3. And then he wrote it down and he said, what happened to you? And he said, I was crippled. I had no strength in my ankle bones until the Lord gave it to me. And I stood up. And I love what Peter says in chapter 3 and verse 12. When Peter saw it, when he saw the people rushing together, he answered unto the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? Don't give us any credit. Don't give us any praise. The glory goes to God. The same thing happened in chapter 14 in Acts when Paul and Barnabas were on the first missionary journey. And they come to a city whose language they didn't understand. And there was a man who was crippled. And God healed that man. It says that Paul said to him, stand upright on thy feet. And he leaped and walked. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, the local language, Paul and Barnabas didn't know what they were saying. The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men, and they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter, here is a pagan religion with a pagan priest, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gates and would have done sacrifice with the people, sacrifice to Paul and Barnabas, which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of, they rent their clothes, they tore their garments, and ran in among the people, crying out and saying, sirs, why do ye these things? Don't do this. Don't. Stop. Stop. Don't do this. We also are men of like passions with you and preach unto you that you should turn from these empty idols, these vanities, unto the living God which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein. The apostles understood this. Give the glory to God. Give the glory to God. Don't give the glory to men. How sad it is in our day that men claim God's glory for themselves and seek that honor that belongs only to God. The Lord said in Psalm 4, verse 2, O ye sons of men, how long will ye turn my glory into shame? How long will ye love vanity and seek after leasing, after lies? Such a danger. Such a danger. Religious leaders strive to be famous or rich, or build themselves a reputation by taking credit for the miraculous works of God. Did you know that this happens in denominations, that there are denominations that take the glory away from God and claim it for themselves? And there are churches that do the same. And there are pastors and evangelists and missionaries and parachurch organizations. There are all sorts of isms, schisms, and spasms. Preachers, TV preachers, and internet celebrities. Some of you will understand what I mean when I say that there are Cossacks in cassocks. You know what cassocks are? That's the robes they wear. Cossacks in cassocks that are false, and they claim the glory that belongs only to God. How do we glorify God in regard to the miracles of the Lord? How do we glorify God? Well, we read our Bible and we say, this is what the Lord has recorded infallibly for us to believe and love and to share with others, and we rejoice in the great power of God. I need to talk to you about this for a moment. When the Lord created the universe, he set in place many, many, many physical laws. Natural laws. He set in place the law of gravity. He set in place the speed of light. He set in place the laws of thermodynamics. And you can go on and on and on. He set in place one of the most important laws. We're actually going to have a DVD tonight in the service that has to do with the falseness of evolution and the truth of creation. And it's called Dismantled. And I'd encourage you to come. If you can be here tonight at 6 o'clock, we'll sing a few songs and then we'll show this DVD that Brother Floyd has gotten access to and sent along for us to look at. Come if you can, 6 o'clock this evening. But I want to tell you that there are many, many natural laws that God has set in place. So many of them. One of the most important ones, what made me think of the DVD, is that God said that living creatures must bring forth after their own kind. And that's fixed. That's the way it works. I told you about the young lad in Echuca many years ago that came to me one day and said, Pastor Buddy, a fellow has bred a dog and a cat together and he doesn't know whether to call him a cog or a dat. He knows he's trying to figure this all out. And I said, Robert, don't be foolish. You can't breed a dog and a cat together. A cat would kill the dog. Oh, wait a minute. No. You can't breed a cat and a dog together. By tomorrow, you'll read in the paper that he was lying, and it's either a dog that looks like a cat or a cat that looks like a dog, but it's definitely one or the other because you cannot cross the species. And we understand that there's variety within a species. But I'm just saying to you that God has established many, many, many natural laws. So do you know what a miracle is? It's when the Lord decides for his own purposes and for others' good that he's going to set aside a natural law for a little bit. It's usually very temporary. The Lord Jesus set aside the law that has to do with the surface tension of water when he walked on the sea to go to the ship. And when Peter said, Lord, if that's really you, command me, bid me come unto thee on the water. And the Lord said, all right, I'll extend to you, Peter, a suspension. I will suspend the law of the surface tension of water and you can come to me. And Peter steps out of the boat and starts to walk on the water to go to the Lord Jesus. The Lord can suspend the laws if he wants to. Did you know that there are laws that began, that came into existence when Adam took the fruit and ate it? There's a law of sin and death. And because of that, every son of Adam faces an appointment with the undertaker. We've got an appointment coming. Except the Lord intervene. So is the law of sin and death. One day, unless the Lord comes first, this body is going to be laying in a box, ready to be buried. Possibly the box will be right there. That's the law of sin and death. But I want to tell you, there's another law. There's a law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 8 verses 1 and 2. And the Lord is going to say to me someday, Buddy Smith, get up. Rise up. Because there's the law of the resurrection. And what I'm trying to say to you is get it settled in your heart that God established all the laws. And when he wants to suspend one of those laws, whether it's the law of sin and death, it causes a leper to suffer, a crippled person to be crippled, or a deaf person to be deaf, or Lazarus to lie down in the grave, and the Lord wants to roll the clock back or suspend that law, that's what we call a miracle. And there's all the difference in the world between a miracle and magic. Magic is the devil's religion. Magic always has to do with trickery and deceit. Magic has to do with gaining control of people, especially mentally and physically, although it'll have an effect on the body. Magic has to do with working harm in people's lives. It's always deceitful. It's always the devil's plan. Miracle's not anything like that at all. I guess one of the saddest things in the world is that a lot of magic has crept into churches today and people call it miracles. How sad. It is that demonic influences are in churches around the world today. So how do we glorify God for his mighty works? We recognize God can do whatever he pleases and can do it miraculously whenever and however he chooses.
And he does answer prayer for the sick. We honor him for what he does in the lives of men, and we want to give God the glory. First, we need to remember that. I'd love to have time to talk with you this morning, and our time's almost gone. So I'm going to talk to you another Sunday on James chapter 5 regarding healing the sick. Do we believe that God heals the sick? Oh, yes, definitely. Do we believe in faith healers? Oh, no, definitely. Do I believe in fake healers? Well, that's what they ought to be called. They're not usually called that. But there are many charlatans and deceivers around that trick people. And I can't talk to you about that this morning. We'll have to talk about that. I notice in James chapter 5, there are a number of things that are not in these verses. There are no religious heroes. No celebrities are needed for people to be healed. There is no mention of healing meetings. The man who is sick calls for the elders. No mention of healing meetings that are held by a televangelist. There is no emotionally charged hypnotic atmosphere needed for someone to be healed. Repetitious deafening rock music is not found in Scripture. Laser light shows, glamorous stage settings, people being slain in the spirit, people barking like dogs, roaring like lions, falling into a trance, or behaving like drunkards who spent the last 3 days in the pub. That's not found in Scripture when it comes to God healing people. There are no loud voices when we look at James chapter 5 commanding sicknesses to depart. What a difference there is between what we read with what Jesus did and what religious charlatans in our time do. Have you ever thought about Matthew chapter 12 and verse 19, where it says about the ministry of the Lord Jesus? Listen closely now. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. You know what that means? That means that Jesus didn't cause a hubbub when he healed people. In my mind's eye, I see him coming to the pool of Bethesda where there was a man lame who'd been there 38 years. And the Lord Jesus, I see him leaning down to this man and saying to him, "Wilt thou be made whole?" "Sir, I have no man to put me into the water when the angel comes and troubles the water. Someone's always there before me." And the Lord Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up thy bed and walk." It was about that dramatic. It was about that spectacular. We didn't have to have a drum roll. Didn't have to have trumpets. We didn't have to have a light show. We didn't have to have 47 verses of a pop song. It was as simple as that. And this man stands up for the first time in 38 years. And the Lord healed the hardware and the software. And he picked up his bed and walked out of there. And I can see other people lying on their couches looking up and saying, "What happened to Uncle Bethesda? Where is he gone?" Because the Lord did it. That's the way the Lord works. But I have to close this morning by telling you that one of the things that's happening in our day is that people ignore the greatest miracle that's ever performed. What is that? The greatest miracle that's ever performed is called the new birth. Being born again. We've had people attend our church in the past that were looking for signs and wonders, and they've forgotten that two verses in the Gospel of Matthew, the Lord Jesus says, it's an evil and adulterous generation that seeks after signs. And they're always chasing from place to place, trying to find something more spectacular. We've known people here on the tableland that would go to Toronto hoping to get in on the Toronto blessing, or go to Pensacola hoping to get in on the Pensacola blessing. But their own children never hear from them how to be saved. And they miss the greatest miracle of all, the new birth. How sad it is that we often find people chasing the circuses and the high wire acts, when they ought to be seeking to know the Lord Jesus and have their sins forgiven and be assured of everlasting life. Oh, what a glorious thing it is to know without a shadow of a doubt
that Jesus died for my sins and his blood washes them away. He is the Redeemer and he is all I need to glorify God forever and ever in heaven. Many of you are here this morning, you're saying, well, that's where I am. I'm on the same page, Pastor, because I've never seen anything flamboyant, never seen anything glorious and shining and marvelous like people talk about. But oh, I know what it's like to have the Savior in my heart. And it's the most glorious thing in the world. Can I challenge you this morning, dear friends? Jesus said when the judgment comes, there are going to be people that will say to the Lord, Lord, I cast out spirits. I made blind people to see and lame people to walk. And I did all of these things in your name. And he's going to say, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Do you know the Lord Jesus? Do we know? Do I know the Lord Jesus? It's so vital for us to be sure that we have the greatest miracle of all performed in our hearts, the new birth. Are you born again? And do you glorify God because of that? We pray, Heavenly Father, most earnestly that it will be the work of the Spirit of God using the truth of the Word of God to bring conviction and conversion and confirmation in our own hearts that our sins are forgiven. We know, Lord, it's possible to attend a Baptist church or any church, to be a member, to be an officer, and still be lost. And we're praying, Heavenly Father, that every one of us will forget all about the trappings, all the externals, all the excitement, and make sure that the whisper of God to our hearts has been heard and believed and obeyed so that we know the Savior. Minister to us today, we pray, with your word in Jesus' name. Amen.